I want to talk to you tonight about alignment and the importance of alignment. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your presence here tonight with us. And I pray, oh God, that you would speak to us, me and all of us, Lord, the things that we need to see and hear as we break open this bread, Lord God, and look into your word. I pray, Father, that we'd be changed and challenged, Lord, that we'd be different than when we began. And I thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think about the word alignment, I think about my car, right? You know about alignment in your car. Or I think about my back when I get up out of bed in the morning and it looks like an S curve. That's not good. That's never good when somebody looks at you from the back, or your teeth. Some of you have had braces here, right? And things need to be lined up. Well, I found out something really sad as I was preparing this message. Other than the word, the Bible, you know the next place I always go, right? Yeah, to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word alignment is not in there. I just about cried. So, okay, we're going to get the definitions out of the way right at the beginning, so you won't be waiting with bated breath. Is she going to do it or not this week? I am. So, to align means to place or arrange in a straight line. To put into correct or appropriate relative positions. To come together in an agreement or an alliance. To reposition or recalibrate. Ellen Dolores, who lives inside my GPS, quite often says recalibrating, because even with that, I get lost all the time. So we know when you need to be recalibrated, it means something's not right and you need to go back. Some synonyms for align are to adjust, to balance, fine-tune, coordinate, put in working order. Sometimes, you know, it's easier to understand what a word means or about anything, principle. It's easier to see the flip side of it. So an antonym, an opposite of alignment, is to divide, to separate, to mess up. Now, you know that wouldn't have been in the 1828 dictionary. To break or to put in disorder. And when we're talking about our Christian walk, I'm not going to talk to you about cars or backs or teeth tonight. But in our Christian walk, we need to be aligned. And we need to think about what alignment means. And why is that important for us? Well, we know when things go out of alignment, it can cause pain. It can cause an accident. It can cause an overbite. You know, any number of things can happen. And as I was praying and just meditating and saying, Lord, is this really what you want me to share tonight? The Lord said this to me: Christ is our chalk line. If everything that is properly aligned has to have a pattern or a standard. We can't just decide, well, this is alignment. We can't just eyeball it. Now, my husband, for those of you who may not know what a chalk line is, for many years, before my husband went to the Open Door Mission, he did roofing and siding. And I heard all of my married life about snapping lines. And I spent a lot of time trying to get the chalk out of his clothes, because it made an impression. So what snapping a line means is there's this little container that has string in it, and also chalk. Ron used to prefer red over blue. And before he would even start a roof, before one shingle went on, he would measure, he would calculate, he would look at what it needed to be, because nobody wants a roof line that goes like this, right? When you look down a roof, you want to see all the shingles going in a certain way. And so he and someone else, sometimes Alan, in his youth, would be up on the roof, and Ron would have done all the calculations. He'd have figured out what exactly needed to happen on that roof for it to be properly aligned. And then they would measure. Someone would be on one end, Ron on the other, and they would pull that string taut, and then you snap it. And when you snap it, it leaves an impression. And when the Holy Spirit said to me, Christ is our chalk line, he's our pattern, Father had decided what his life was going to look like, what it needed, what needed to happen in order for his life to be aligned with the will of God. And sometime before the beginning of time, there was an agreement made. This is what Christ's life is going to look like. And he was stretched out, and the line was snapped, and there was a red impression for all of us to follow. Now, it wasn't enough to just do one chalk line. Alan told me, and I wasn't sure about this part, for four courses, the lines would be snapped. So you wouldn't just do one line and then eyeball it from there on. You had to continually, all the way up the roof, snap lines. So he would snap four courses, put on four courses of shingles, remeasure, make any changes that needed to be changed, and then snap four more. And it's that way with our life. If we're going to look at Christ as being our chalk line, we can't trust our natural senses. We can't just eyeball what it is that God wants us to do. We've got to be sure that we're in alignment. In my house, there's a lot of do-it-yourself things that happened before we moved in. And a good majority of the light sockets go like this. It makes me crazy. Most people wouldn't even notice it, but you see how I am about this thing. Symmetry. And there used to be one, bless his heart, Rick fixed it for me in the bathroom, because every morning I'd be getting ready and in this big huge mirror is this light socket like that. And it used to just make me a little crazy. Rick fixed it for me, so now my getting ready in the morning is much more peaceful. When things are out of line, it's not good. Jesus knew where he came from. He knew who he was in God, and he knew where he was going. It tells us that in John 8:14. He said, he had a sense of godly self-confidence because a line had been snapped that he knew he needed to follow. And he knew who he was in God. And he knew at the end of that journey, he knew where he was going. He had godly security. And for us to be in alignment, we have to trust God that he knows where our life needs to go. Now, after those lines were snapped, all kinds of different shingles could be put on. He had a big portfolio of different colors, and there was architectural shingles, and there were 3-in-1s, and there were some tea things that used to make him crazy. And it's the same with us. The line is the same, but God's going to use our personalities, our gifts, our talents, but the line remains the same. No matter what we look like, we still need to be in alignment. And that takes trusting God, that he knows what's best for our life, that he knows where we need to go on this journey called life that we're all on. In John 14, later on, Jesus said, Satan is coming, and I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. So the first thing we need to do is trust that God's going to give us the right path. And then we need to be in full agreement with what it is he tells us. That's easy when what he's telling us is fun or comfortable or good. Not so much when it stretches us and challenges us and it doesn't look good. There were some things in Jesus' life that didn't look good, weren't there? Some things that he, in his humanity, we know, in the garden, he appealed to the Father, if there's any other way, could I just step off the path here? Is there some other way that my chalk line could be fulfilled, my journey could be fulfilled, other than what you've already laid out? But then in the end, just as he had all of his life, he came back and said, I'm in full agreement with you, Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And all of us have to come to that place because we can't judge what we see with our natural eye. We've talked about that before. And we have to come to the place where we say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So Jesus had godly security. It said that Satan had nothing on him. There was no place. He had purity. And he had obedience and agreement. And we need all of those things. And I want to read to you in Colossians 2, speaking of Jesus, verse 9, it says, For in him, meaning Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. Jesus had the fullness of the Godhead in him and the divine nature. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in one. And that also kept him on his path because he had the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus remained in perfect alignment throughout his whole life on earth. He never once stepped off that path that Father had ordained for him. And he did it as a man. If he didn't do it as a man, what hope would there be of us ever? If he did it as God, that's awesome, but what hope is there for us if he did it only as God? He did it as a man because he was the pattern for all of mankind. He was the chalk line, meaning that what he had and what he needed in order to fulfill that destiny that Father had for him, he walked it out perfectly and made a way for us to do the same. There is a process of alignment. Now, I have had my back look like an S-curve a few times, and I've gone to the chiropractor, and he will do a little adjustment and say, you really better come back in a couple of days because I need to do a little more, and maybe just one more time. And I questioned Alan about car alignment. It's a process. It used to be done with chalk. Now it's done with lasers, apparently. I'm a C in this. But they keep adjusting and checking and adjusting and checking. It's a process, just like putting the roof on was, adjusting and checking. We need others to help us. It's not done alone. Jesus had the Father, the unction in the direction of the Father, and he also had the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things he was called to do. We also need to know the Father and his will for our lives. And we discover that in many different ways. Those of us who are around us quite often will notice a gifting. Father will speak to us just personally in the quiet place. There's prophetic words that we receive that show us this is the direction I want to take you in. But we need that, and we need the approval of the Father. And we also need the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus did, we certainly do as well. We also need the Word of God. Because if what you think you're doing is what you're supposed to be doing, and it doesn't line up with the principles of the Word, please don't do it. It doesn't mean it might not be a little weird. The Word talks about a few weird things. Spit in the mud and rub it on this guy's eyes. That's weird, but it's in the Word. So just making it can be weird, but you've got to find some sort of pattern in the Word. And we also need the encouragement and the wisdom of each other. We need to be accountable to someone. We need to give someone in our life permission to say, you've just taken a big leap off your path. Can I come alongside you and help you get back on? We all need someone in our lives that will tell us the truth, even if it hurts. And we need to submit to that. And we need to be willing to say, brother, sister, I need you. If you're married, it should be your spouse first. But you have pastors and you have good friends that you trust that can, you've given permission to say, you're veering a little to the left here. Let's do a little aligning. It was a process for Jesus as well. His life was a process. In Luke 2:52 it says, and in 51 it says, Jesus was habitually obedient to them, meaning Mary and Joseph. It means it became a habit for him to obey, right? And then in 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in broad and full understanding, in stature and in years, and in full favor with God and man. His life was a process. He wasn't born an adult. He wasn't born and go completely into ministry. His life was a process, and he grew in it. He grew in wisdom. It says he grew in stature. He grew to be a man. And he grew in favor with God and with men. And the same is true for us. We need to understand that it's a process, this alignment. And we need to, because we get impatient and we think the minute we accept the Lord that we've arrived. And I personally think we should kind of like be locked in a closet for a little while, because I remember those first 6 months that I was saved. Thank God nobody died, but, you know, you just don't quite know what you're doing yet. So we need to understand it's a process. And I want to read another scripture to you in Philippians chapter 3. Through 14. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And you know, I'm reading from my Amplified if you haven't determined that already. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. It's just like being married. Those of you who are married, did you know your spouse better now than you did on your wedding day? I would hope so too. And it's the same with the Lord. We get saved, but then we have this process of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person. I love that language. More strongly and more clearly. That indicates it's an ongoing thing. And that I may, in the same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that I may share in his sufferings. We'd like to just X that part out. Is to be continually transformed in his spirit, into his likeness. So as we know the Lord, and as we progress, and as we walk on this path that's been laid out before us, we should know him more with every step. We have history. We have testimony. We have memorials. I'm a big one for, I have a little book of memorials. I don't put stone pillars in my backyard or anything, but I have a little notebook that I can look back on. And when I come into a situation that is similar, I'll look and say, God, wow, look what he did the last time this happened. That's why God had the nation of Israel over and over again say, make a monument so that everyone that goes by will know something more about me, will have a deeper understanding of who I am. And so this walk is a continual thing that we will know him more, that we'll become more intimate with him, that we'll understand the power of resurrection living, that we will understand the benefit of suffering. And in verse 11 it says that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while I'm in this body, that we would understand what resurrection life is all about. And Paul says, not that I've already attained to this, but I keep running the race. I keep pressing on. I keep progressing every step of the way. It's a process with us. But we should be getting more and more like him every step of the way. The longer we keep on our chalk line, the more we should know about him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And all of us is with an unveiled face, because we continued to behold the word of God as in a mirror. The glory of the Lord is constantly are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another." The longer we look at him, the more we become like him. The more of his glory that we take on our persona. The more we stay on our path. Ephesians 1:6 says, Paul's praying, or 1:16 says, "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts might be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he's given to those who are called." Paul said, I'm praying for you continually that you will grow in wisdom, that you will grow in light, that you will become more and more and more like him. It's a process. What kinds of things in our life need to be aligned to God? Most of it has to do with our belief system, what we believe. What we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, and what we believe about other people. Romans 12, 2, another favorite. I know you're all familiar with this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Our minds need to change about some things. Now, I don't know. I got saved when I was 25 years old. I had 25 years of wrong thinking that had to be changed. I grew up, I was a churchgoer for most of my life. I grew up under a tradition. I was wholly sold into that. But I had a lot of wrong thinking. I had a lot of wrong thinking about God. I definitely had a lot of wrong thinking about myself. And I had some wrong thinking about other people too. Now, how old were you when you got saved, Rob? Do you know? Just a boy, right? Mason was 3, 2. Young. So you still need to have your minds transformed. Because we live in this world, don't we? And we're affected by this culture. And there is pressure constantly trying to conform us to this world. And it says in Romans, daily, every day, you need to have your mind renewed so that you will have right thinking and can be in alignment with the will, the good, the perfect will of God in your life. It's all about being rightly aligned. I had a really big misunderstanding about God in my life. I was reared in the Roman Catholic tradition, and I was very religious. Especially as a little girl, I used to go to Mass every single day. And in those days, you couldn't take communion unless you'd fasted. So I had to bring my breakfast to school with me. Because, I mean, I was delivered of that religious spirit fairly early on in my Christian walk. But I was a religious little girl. And I did everything. I believed there was a God. I believed he could do anything. I believed he would do anything. And then when I was 15 years old, my father was killed in a car accident. Sadly, my mother, in the best of intentions, did not tell us the truth about that car accident, my sister and me. He had a problem with alcohol, and he died drunk in his car. But I didn't know that. It would have been hard to hear that. But let me just, this is just an aside. The truth is always better. And I know that my mom was trying to protect us, but it backfired. Because I didn't understand the reason why this happened. And I had a religious concept and relationship with God, but I didn't really know him. And so I'm like, I'm done with you. I don't want to know you anymore. Why didn't you save my father? How could you leave two teenage girls? How could you do that? And I made some, I went 100 miles off my path for 10 years. From 15 till 25, I lived in hell. Because I had a wrong belief about God. I believed a lie about him. And I did not lay hold of the grace of God, and a root of bitterness sprung up in my heart. And you know what it says in Hebrews about a root of bitterness? It's troubling and it's defying. It will defile other people and trouble you. And that is exactly what my life was. And so when I came to know the Lord, that was one of the first things he and I dealt with. I had to believe, repent of that wrong belief that God had killed my father. Or at the very least, had allowed it to happen. And I had to repent. And as I said, I was delivered of a religious spirit as well. But we have to have right thinking and be in alignment with who he is. That's got to be our starting point, because we're not going anywhere unless we believe the truth about him. And the two main things we need to believe about him is, one, that he's good, and second, that he loves us. We have to have those things cemented into our hearts, because otherwise the circumstances of our lives will just knock us right off the path. And so often what will take us off the path that God's planned for us, move us off our chalk line, is woundedness, offense, something that's happened that we don't understand will knock us right off. And so we have got to have so surely in our spirits that God is good, that it doesn't matter what kind of wind blows against us, it doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like, that in the worst of times we can still make a declaration, my God is good. I don't understand everything, but my God is good. In Zechariah 9:17, it says, "For how great is God's goodness, and how great is his beauty." Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Just taste it. Psalm 107 is a great psalm because it repeats over and over again, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy and loving kindness endure forever." And that phrase is repeated over and over again. And you know, just as we were singing that song, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," sometimes we have to tell our soul, behave yourself. Listen, I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to yell this, for he is good. God, my God is good, and his mercy and loving kindness endure forever. And you got to preach it yourself a little bit and tell your soul, get back in line. David did that. "Why so downcast, O my soul? Trust in God. What's wrong with you, soul?" And sometimes we have to do that. And then it goes on to say in 107, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his loving kindness and his wonderful works to the children of men." He is good and he does wonderful things in our lives. Soul, pay attention. It doesn't matter if you feel it in the moment. Do what's right because it's the right thing to do. And sometimes it just comes down to that. And I have had to repeat this to myself many times in my life in the 40-some years I've been saved. Sometimes you just have to say, "Oh, can't make head or tails out of this, and it doesn't feel good, and it doesn't look good. But soul, we are going to declare God is good. And we're not going to say anything else. He is loving. And he is love. He can't be anything but what he is. He can't be anything but good because it's who he is. He can't be anything but loving because he is love. It's who he is. And you know, there's a lot of songs and books and things that are coming out right now about God being good, right? He's a good, good father. It's one of the most popular songs. And I love that song because we need to tell that to our soul all the time. And that he loves us. Now, as a little girl, I thought he loved me. But there was a lot of fear associated with the things I was taught as a child. And I kind of thought that if I put one step over the line, I might get squished like a bug. That thought used to enter my mind every once in a while. And when I got saved, those 10 years, I am not going to chronicle them for you, were not good, let me just say. I lived not a Christian life in every way you can think of. And so when the Lord began revealing himself to me in truth, it was hard for me to believe that he could love me because I knew what I'd done. And the enemy is always really good and very faithful to kind of remind us of those things. And I used to fight and spit and, you know, twirl around and rebuke him. And I still do that sometimes. But sometimes I just agree with him and say, yep, that's who I was. But now I'd like you to look at the blood of Jesus that covers my life. Yes, I did do that. But that's not who I am now. In Ephesians chapter 2, another one of my favorites. Verses 4 through 7, it says, but God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. It is by grace, his favor, and his mercy that you didn't deserve that you're saved and delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere. And he did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his grace and his kindness and his goodness of heart towards us. While we were still sinners, he loved us. Before we ever once even said, Lord, I'm sorry, he loved us. He loved us as perfectly as he does now. He did not love me one iota more when I started doing right things than he did when I was living like not a Christian. He loved me. He loved me then. And he loves me still. and he's never stopped loving me. And if we ever can get a hold of that in our lives, the immeasurable. One of my new songs is The Reckless Love of God. The people in our shepherding group know that because I play it every week, over and over and over again. But I love that song because it talks about how much he loves us, recklessly loves us, with abandon loves us. Casey talked about us being the apple of his eye. We have to believe he loves us, and we've got to line our thinking up. He is good, and he loves me. He loves me. And you know what? It's not the law anymore that keeps me from not doing wrong. It's because he loves me that I don't want to do wrong. Because I don't want to do anything to hurt him. It has nothing to do with, you know, my toe going over the line. It has to do with the fact that his love keeps me from ever doing anything to break fellowship with that. I don't want to. His love constrains me. Just like when I was married to my husband, I had no interest in any other man but him, ever, in the 47 years we were married. And it wasn't hard to do because I loved him. There was nothing in me that would ever be even tempted because I loved, and he loved me. And I would never do that. I lived differently, not because he was keeping a checklist or we were, you know, swapping, oh, you did this and you did that. He said, she said stuff. No, we did it because we loved each other. And I stay on the path because he loves me and because he's good and he wants good for me in my life. 1 John 3, the whole book of 1 John is about love. See what incredible quality of love the Father has shown and bestowed on us that we should be permitted to be called and counted the children of God. What an incredible love he's given us. Our belief about God has to be in right alignment. Our belief about ourselves also needs to be in proper alignment. I have had a myriad of prophetic words lately. Some of them have been embarrassed me in their goodness. And I was thinking one day, because I've heard some of the words that have gone out to you guys too. And I'm like, my opinion of myself is quite a bit different than God's opinion of me most of the time. Do you think? There's a really fine line, and we as Christians, we're always, nobody ever wants to be proud. You know, heaven forbid, no pride. I don't want that either. But there is some kind of a godly self-confidence that he wants his children to have so that they can be effective. Because Jesus, remember, knew who he was, where he'd come from, who he was, and where he was going. We need to know who we are. And we can't let our own thoughts about ourselves, guilt and condemnation and all those things, define. Regret is a big one. We can't let those things define who we are. We can't let the world, God forbid, define who we are. Because, well, just because. I mean, that could be a whole sermon in its own. We can't let the world define who we are. We have to let God define who we are because we belong to him, as Casey said in communion. We belong to him. He paid for us. We need to let him define who we are. We are all his children. And we are more than conquerors, it says. How can you be more than a conqueror? That's always perplexed me. You're a conqueror. How can you be more than a conqueror? I don't know. But that's who the word says we are. We are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than that. I don't know what that means. But I believe it because God says it's true. We are overcomers. We're his children. We're overcomers. Look at this in 1 John, again, 4:17. Here's why we have to stay in our pattern, the pattern that Jesus laid out for us. We're talking about the love of God. The love God cherishes for us. God is love. This is in 16. And he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God and God in him. So it says, in this union, this love feast between us and God, in this union and communion with him, love is brought into completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. Because as he is, so are we in this world. It doesn't say as he was. It doesn't say as he will be. The Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus was glorified, because one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to make us like him. And he wants us to be representations of his glory. As he is, so are we in this world. Wow. I want you just to think about that for a minute. As he is. Picture how is he right this minute? How is he? What do you think he's doing? So are we in this world. God has a higher opinion of us than we do of ourselves. It's because of love. As he is, so are we in this world. I don't want to hear any one of you ever call me up and say you are pond scum anymore. Don't want to hear that anymore. Because that's not right thinking. In Colossians 2, where we read about the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus, in verse 10 it says, for in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form. And then it says, and you are in him, made full, and have come to the fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. Jesus is a man, hid the fullness of the Godhead. It says, because we're in him, now we have the fullness of the Godhead in us. That's not me, that's the word of God, Colossians 2:10. The fullness. Do you think if we get hold of these truths, we will live differently? That we will live in greater victory? That we will live in more power? That we will live as truer and truer examples of Jesus Christ as he walked this earth? Yes. Whatever our gifting is, whatever our calling is, whatever kind of shingle you are, if you are aligned with these things which are true, these aren't my opinions, these are the Word of God. If we align ourselves with that truth, we're going to live differently. We're going to walk as God has called us to walk. In Ephesians 2:10, it says we are His workmanship, created by Him to fulfill good works that He had ordained before the beginning of time. And there's one translation that says, we are His masterpiece. I like that word better. We are, now, who determines what's a masterpiece? The master. When Alan was a little boy, it's okay, you won't be embarrassed. When he got to be the age where we could let him make his own lunch, a sandwich or something, we weren't touching the stove yet, but we could make a sandwich, okay? So however old that was, I don't remember, not too old. And he used to make a sandwich that was very thick mayonnaise on two slices of bread, salt and pepper, slapped together. And he called it his masterpiece. What are you having for lunch? What are you making for lunch today, Ellen? My masterpiece. Who determined it was a masterpiece? The one who created the masterpiece. Who determines who you are? The one who created us. I don't care what the world says we are, judgmental and, you know, off the hook and all of those things. God says you are a masterpiece, created for good works, which He's already prepared for you. All you have to do is stay on your chalk line. You got to stay on the line, and those, you're going to come across those works as you walk it out. You are a masterpiece, every one of you, because the Master says so. He's the one that created us. We're called to this world, but we're not fed by the world. We're in this world, but we can't be of this world. And in order to stay in alignment, we have to recognize that the world has nothing for us, that the best the world can offer us is nothing without Him. Okay. So, we have to have a certain belief about other people too. We have to believe even people who are not Christians are still loved by God. And if we don't believe that, we're not going to love them either. And how are they ever going to know who He is if we don't love Him? How are they ever, ever, ever? My daughter has a huge circle of friends. Huge circle of friends. Of everything. Everything. And you know that once a year in this city there is a pride weekend that has to do with the homosexual culture. And inevitably every year when that happens there are people with signs and megaphones or bullhorns on street corners screaming at these people, God hates fags. Or God hates homosexuals, or God hates. Why in the world would anyone want to love and serve and give their heart to someone who hated them? That would be ridiculous. I wouldn't do it. And please, I am not moved by Christian signs being shoved in my face. It annoys me, actually. Not because of, well, because that of what that one says, yes. But the attitude with which it's done is the thing that bothers me. It's not done in love quite often. So the Lord had me go to Sarah's friends and get down on my knees and repent for the church. She was horrified that I was doing that. My husband thought I was a little crazy. But I did it because God told me to. Because I wanted every one of them to know that's not what my God thinks of you. That's not who He is. He loves you. He may not like the thing, He doesn't like everything I do. But He loves you. Some of them got mad at me. Some of them wept. Some of them wept. It was a balm to their soul to know that God loved them. I'm not talking about compromising your belief system. I'm talking about understanding in right alignment about who God is, who you are, and who other people are. They are wounded, confused sinners, of which I was one. And you know, Jesus knew where He came from. I remember where I came from too. And it probably doesn't take too long for any one of you to remember where you came from. But it's not where I'm going. And if I'm ever going to take someone with me, I've got to convince them that God loves them and that this is a path worth walking and that there is something for them to do as well. We cannot judge with what we see with our eyes. We have to be careful when it comes to being aligned with people. And for you young people especially, bad company corrupts good morals. Who you hang out with, you will become like. Doesn't mean you can't befriend the world. We all are called to do that. I'm talking about intimate heart commitments to people. We cannot be unequally yoked. How can we walk if, how can two men walk together unless they're in agreement, right? That's in Ecclesiastes, I think. We have to open our hearts to like-minded, kingdom-minded people. And we have to align ourselves intimately with them, not with the world. Because we need people for our covering. We need people, as I said before, to be accountable to, that we trust. And we need to be aligned with those that God, the fivefold ministry in Ephesians, you're familiar with that in this house, and it says the purpose of that fivefold ministry is to equip you to be able to do the work on the path that God's called you to. We have to align ourselves. There's quite a movement lately that feels like they don't need church. Me and God, we're good. That's not proper alignment, though. Sometimes, as I said before, the signs of misalignment are easier to see. Veering off the path. confusion, when we lose our peace quite often. It's like, when we find we're not sleeping well at night, when we've got that in the pit of our stomach, when we start feeling condemned instead of convicted, if we find ourselves in unbelief about God or mistrust of those he's placed over us. It was kind of like the nation of Israel. God had a plan for them. They were going from Egypt to the promised land, straight line, right? 2-week trip, probably. 40 years later, they're still going in a circle because they didn't stay aligned. And the only two that did were Joshua and Caleb, who, when they came back from the promised land, had the only good report. Did they see the giants too? Yes, I'm sure they did. But they judged with their eye, and it knocked them off the path. They doubted Moses' leadership all the time, and it knocked them off the path. They railed against God. Have you brought us out here to kill us? You know, we missed the things of the world, and it knocked them off the path. And they thought people were getting privileged attention, and it knocked them off the path. But Joshua and Caleb stayed. They saw the giants. They saw everything that the other 10 did. But they chose to say, yeah, there's that there, but my God is bigger. Their alignment with their belief system was correct. They believed what Moses had told them was God's plan for them. And they chose to see God is bigger than their circumstances and believe in him. And when we stay on the path, we have vision, we have purpose, we have that sense of peace. I may not always understand it, but God, it's me and you all the way, and I'm staying. I'm staying on the path. And I've got those around me that are going to help me do that. You know, when we leave this world, we want the testimony to be they left an impression. The chalk line was snapped, and they left an impression for other people to follow. Paul said, follow me as long as I follow Christ. Do you want your life to make a difference? I'm sure you do. Let's pray. Father, first of all, forgive us. When we have judged you erroneously, Father, when our eyes and our circumstances and our emotion convinced us that you were something or someone other than who you are. And Father, I pray that you would remove every bit of unbelief from each of our lives, O God. Father, that we would enter into your rest. Father, we want to know you in truth. We want to progressively be more and more acquainted with you. We want to become like you. Forgive us, Lord. Father, we choose tonight to believe that you are who you say you are, that you are good, and that you love us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've let the enemy or our own guilt and shame or this world dictate who we are. Forgive us, Lord, for believing a report other than yours about who we are. And Lord, none of us want to be haughty or proud, but I pray, Father, that you would release in our midst a new spirit of godly self-confidence, that we would know who we are in you, O God, not because of anything we have done, but because simply of who you are and who we are becoming like you. I pray, Father, for a new anointing, a new power, as we pray for others, Lord, as we speak to them, as we minister to them, as we walk out the things that you've laid before us, Lord, that you would give us a greater godly self-confidence, knowing, Lord, that we can do everything that you've laid out before us, the good things, the hard things, the things we don't understand. And I pray, Father, against a spirit of division, against that spirit of isolation that would keep us from being accountable to one another or walking this walk together. Lord, we need each other. And you have placed us together, O God, to encourage and to strengthen one another, Father, that we could walk the path together, each of us using the gifts and callings you've given us, but that we'd all be walking in a straight line to the same end. And Father, when we leave this earth, I pray that there'd be a red line left behind each one of us that would make an impression, O God, that would draw other people to the truth about who you are and who they are. Align us rightly, Lord God. And we thank you for doing it all, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.